A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on April 20, 1986, entitled The Church, God's Emergency Ward. The text for the sermon is Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Old Gordon, this morning I have a fantastic message. And his eyes brightened. He said, good, I like days like that. I said, it'll take me an hour to preach it. His jaw dropped. He said, oh, no. Well, it's true. And there's no way I can preach the message I have for you. It's a fascinating Bible study. It's like a detective novel. I can only summarize what it is without giving you the full basis of it, but in doing so, I hope that you know that behind these few brief remarks is a whole network of biblical foundation. The church is God's emergency ward. The church is a place where there must be received the blind, the bruised, the bleeding, and the broken of humankind. The church is a center of healing, God's emergency ward, where there must be open arms to receive people in every condition, in every situation, in every kind of crisis, to receive them open-heartedly. No questions asked, in order that they might come into tangible touch with the grace of God, which alone can effect the healing of the person. The church is God's emergency ward for all of the wrecks of humanity to come and to find health and healing. That's not a conception of the church that you'll find lived out in the average congregation. It is an image of the church that we have in this congregation endeavored to keep before us without losing sight of what we are really called to be. We certainly fall far short of doing it perfectly, but it is our ideal to be that emergency ward and to continue to say to ourselves, we are not here for ourselves. We exist for those who are not our members, in order that we might be the agent of God in the world, the catalyst by which health and wholeness is communicated and mediated in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, through the grace of God. That's what we're about. It's hard for the church to continue to keep that focus. Before long, the church becomes the society of the righteous ones. And that's understandable, because when the grace of God touches our lives, then something does happen to our lives. And as the grace of God transforms our lives, there is a different moral tone that is taken on. And when we gather in community, the moral tone of the community of God's people must of necessity reflect the impact of the grace of God. Then subtly, unconsciously, without meaning to, we forget that image of the emergency ward and we take on that image of the society of the righteous ones. And then we begin to withdraw from the world and we begin to erect walls around ourselves. We tend to gather our skirts around ourselves, and we create barriers so that there is an over-againstness between us and the world. And if we are conscious of it, the others on the outside are even more conscious of it, either by our spoken word, more importantly, by our body language. And we become the society of the separated ones, like the Pharisee of Jesus' day, who were good and serious people. And we forget that we are called to be God's emergency ward, here to receive all of the brokenness of the human family in order that through us healing might flow and put lives back together. If you want to push the analogy, obviously, the church must be concerned about a sort of antiseptic atmosphere. In an emergency ward, you wouldn't want to go in, no matter how diseased and foul and bloody and broken you were. If it itself was full of disease, and if it was without the cleanliness, the hygiene, the sanitation, the antiseptic atmosphere that we expect in such a medical facility. But the point is, in the church, that those who have come in bloody and bleeding, who have been healed, never forget that they are wounded healers. So that the church is the community of those people who have been healed and are healing. I almost called the message that, healed and healing. That says it. That sums it up. That's what the church is all about. And if you stay with that analogy for a moment, what would happen if you had everything in the emergency ward absolutely antiseptically clean? And there came all of these pilgrims, bedraggled, bleeding, broken, diseased, foul, and you said to them, stay out in the parking lot and we'll scrub you down with a fire hose and get you up to speed and then we'll bring you in. You can't do that. Church is a place that lives in the tension between the cleanliness that is the reflection of health and the willingness to risk and take into itself all of the disease and the foulness and the brokenness of the human family in order that there may be healing take place. John the Baptist was frankly disappointed in Jesus. He raised a question. He said, are you the one, or should we expect another? Are you the one that I thought you were, or should we be looking for another? John was a really good man, and Jesus affirmed him throughout the gospel. But John, having had a preconceived notion in his mind as to the form and the shape that Jesus' ministry ought to take, now in prison, hearing reports of what was happening, was disturbed at what wasn't happening, and therefore he said to his disciples, go and ask him frankly, is he the one I expected? And Jesus' answer, we all read that passage, and John says, are you the one? And we all read that passage as though Jesus were saying, of course I'm the one. We all expect the answer to John the Baptist to be certainly. Certainly, this is the expected one. This is the one. This is the one that the whole Testament pointed to. And we are so conditioned to think that we don't realize that what Jesus said to John was, no, John, I am not the one, as a matter of fact. I am not the one you thought that I would be. And here's the part of the message that I can only point to and I cannot develop at all, but if you go through all of the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus began his ministry in Judea in the vicinity where John was preaching and baptizing. Jesus began his ministry under the impact of John's ministry, and the model, the image that John had for Jesus was the image and the model that Jesus took into himself. It is only the fourth gospel that tells us about that early ministry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that it began immediately in Galilee. But John says in his gospel, no, it began down there. And very early in Jesus' ministry, Jesus went to the temple and cleansed the temple. The cleansing of the temple in Matthew, Mark, and Luke comes in Holy Week. But that Holy Week cleansing of the temple, I believe, is misplaced, because what does Jesus say in answer to the challenge of to the authority with which he did it? He gives another question. He says, the baptism of John, is it of God or man? And in Holy Week, John had been long since dead. But in the early part of Jesus' ministry, ministering under the impact of John the Baptist down in the Jordan Valley, going into Jerusalem and cleansing that temple makes eminent sense. And they said, how do you dare do that? And he says, you tell me about John's baptism. And they didn't dare answer Jesus, because all the people believed that John was a prophet of God. And in that early ministry, Jesus had accepted from John the image that John had for Jesus, which was the image out of the prophet Malachi, the 3rd chapter. The messenger will come to the threshing floor. He will appear at the temple of God, and he will cleanse the temple. And Jesus came in and he took the ropes off the wall and he overturned the money changers. And he cleansed that temple with the fiery wrath of God. And John said, attaboy, Jesus. Get him, Jesus. Now it's going to dawn. Now the day of the Lord will come. Now darkness will get its own. And they said to John the Baptist, hey, John the Baptist, Jesus is making more disciples than you. John says, great. He must increase, I must decrease. John was willing to do it because he saw in Jesus the fulfillment of all of his hopes and dreams, and he knew now that it was the end time when God would bring his fiery judgment on all evil and establish his kingdom of righteousness. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that it was when John was arrested that Jesus withdrew and went to Galilee. And in between that early ministry and that withdrawal and removal to Galilee, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that Jesus went through the temptation experiences. And in the temptation experiences, Jesus was wrestling with who he was and what God was calling him to do. And Jesus emerged from the wilderness temptation struggle. And it must have been a tremendous struggle for him. And coming out of that wilderness, he had to say, I can't do it your way, John. I can't be what you want me to be, John. And when John was imprisoned, Jesus, rather than letting that stark contrast stand right in that environment, removed himself and went to Galilee and inaugurated a whole new ministry. Luke tells us in the 4th chapter that he went to his own synagogue and stood up and read the scripture from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news. Release to the captives, sight to the blind." Jesus, as it were, left his first pastorate, as I did here years ago. It's important for young preachers to leave their first pastorates. Got to get away from their mistakes. You go some other place and inflict all that on other people, only a little bit wiser, maybe. Jesus left the scene of Judea. His whole image of who he was and what he was called to be radically altered, saying to John, John, Malachi doesn't do it for me. I'm not the messenger of the Lord called to bring judgment and fire on the earth. I'm called to be the suffering servant who gives sight to the blind, enables the lame to leap, the leper to be cleansed, the deaf to hear, the dead to be raised to life, and to proclaim the kingdom to the poor. And those are the words that he used in, his home synagogue, and then he looked at his own people and he said, "Today this text is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was raising his flag. He was setting forth the new charter of a new ministry. Jesus had finally discovered who he was and what God was calling him to be. And he had to turn his back on John the Baptist. And he had to say no to judgment and no to fire and no to the axe at the root. And become the healer. So that the blind might receive their sight and the deaf hear and the lame walk and the lepers be cleansed and the dead be restored to life. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of healing. And good old John, down in the dungeon, thanking God that he had sent now the messenger of the last day, begins to hear the reports dribble in. The crowds are flocking to Jesus. Miracles are happening. There's joy. There's celebration. Poor old John. Instead of being able to enter into that, he's saying, "What are you doing? What's he doing? Where's the fire?" Finally, he couldn't stand it anymore. So when he was visited one day, he said, "Go ask him. Go ask him for me. Are you the one? Or should I expect another?" And like I said, we just kind of traditionally think, sure, he's the one. He said, "No, John, not the one. You got it wrong, John." See, there's something in us that was in John. You can understand John. Preached his heart out all of his life. A fearless preacher of righteousness. Had the audacity to point his finger at the king himself. John was tired. He was tired of evil and sin and wrong. He was tired of injustice and unrighteousness. He was tired of political manipulation and the oppression of those sovereigns that had no care for people. John was tired of it all, and he wanted God to ring down the changes and call the curtain, call the shots, make it over. Bring your fire, bring your judgment. Judge it to hell and establish your kingdom, O God. Kind of the same thing that probably was going on in the hearts of most Americans this past week. And the news came that Libya was bombed. He said, "Good. Bomb him. We're tired of it. We're tired of his terrorism. We're tired of his madness. Bomb him, bomb him, bomb him, bomb him to hell." Very understandable human emotion. Kind of thing Jesus never allowed himself to get into. Jesus said, "Can't do it that way. That's not who I'm called to be. If you want to know who I am, look around you. The blind receive their sight. The lame are leaping for joy. The lepers are made whole. The deaf are hearing, and the poor have received the joy of the kingdom." And happy is the one who takes no offense in me. Happy is the one who can affirm the patience of God. Happy is the one who can affirm the healing of God. Happy is the one who can rejoice in the grace of God that heals and waits and pleads and waits some more and heals. Jesus Jesus was a healer. And that's what he was about. One day they let someone down through the roof, remember? In order that Jesus might touch the lame man. Jesus said, "Your sins be forgiven." He said, "Sins, man, it's my legs I'm concerned about." And those around him said, "Who is he to forgive sins?" And Jesus said, "Well, if you want to know about my authority to receive sins, I'll do the lesser miracle. Stand up." Because for Jesus, it wasn't a case of a body that you could send to the hospital for treatment and a soul that you could send to church for sanctification. There was a person that needed to be healed, which was the same as to say a person needed to be saved. Jesus never made a distinction between salvation and healing or wholeness. Because as I've tried to say so often to you, Jesus doesn't really care if you're religious. He's not really interested in you being pious. But what he wants you to be is human, whole, fully alive. A human being fully alive is the glory of God. And Jesus knew that if you were not healthy, you weren't saved. And he knew that if you weren't saved, you weren't healthy. And he knew that he was called just to keep saying, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come learn of me. Come experience the inward healing that God's grace, his unconditional positive regard can do for you." So, John was frankly disappointed. But Jesus had heard the higher call of the Father who had called him to the ministry of healing. That's simply what we're about. You might say, what a strange text. The blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead. What a strange text. Maybe you say, isn't there anything there for us in the Bible? Ah, yes. This is the text for you. Blind, the lame, the leper, the deaf, the dead. For you see, that solidarity with the whole human family, unless we experience that and unless we know that, we have never heard the gospel. The gospel is not for the dregs of society out there. The gospel is for folks like you and I, who are so often blind, so often deaf, so often leprous, even dead, crippled, lame, the company of the wounded. The church is made up of two kinds of people: the wounded who are coming for healing, or the healed who have been wounded. And there is no distinction, except that the one has learned the possibilities of the grace of God to make us whole. So, I believe that what we are here, we are self-consciously and deliberately and solidly biblical, modeling the ministry of Jesus. John, come here. First service, I introduced this Hollander, full of warts. as one who has been healed and become a healer. So that now, after 3.5 years of establishing the fact, the consistory has said, be our minister of pastoral care and be the sharp focus of the healing ministry of this congregation. This week at New Brunswick Theological Seminary in New Jersey, the Board of Theological Education accepted the recommendation of the faculty of Western Seminary that John be granted ordination to ministry come General Synod this June in the Crystal Cathedral. It is my hope and prayer that ordination will not ruin him. But we have asked him to join us formally and officially to be that healer in our midst. And so this morning, as you bring your offering, you bring your offering to support a ministry modeled on the ministry of Jesus, aimed at the healing of persons. That's all we are. Wounded healers, healing in the name of Jesus. Now, ain't that grand? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.